ask you to turn to the second chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And we'll see if I can read this without comment to start out with. I'm not very good at that. Isaiah chapter 2, pardon me, 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isn't that something? Here's what I think is going on. Isaiah chapter 1. Speaks of how terrible the condition was with Judah and Jerusalem and how far they had departed from God. It speaks of God sending chastisement upon them. We know that eventually came in the form of Nebuchadnezzar to take them captive down to Babylon, where they stayed in captivity for 70 years. Then the Lord promised after that to restore Jerusalem. And, of course, that historically happened, didn't it? Ezra and Nehemiah and the others came back. They rebuilt Jerusalem after the 70 years were fulfilled. If we were to read the rest of chapter 2, it sounds to me like he just continues with the thought of how bad things were with the nation of Israel here, you know, 150 years before the Babylonian captivity. But I think right in the middle of that, after giving us the prophecy of the restoration of the literal city of Jerusalem, which literally happened, then Isaiah gives us a prophetic view of the New Testament church and kingdom that would come into existence during the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the New Jerusalem. Aren't you? The spiritual and heavenly Jerusalem. And so it just kind of gives me chills standing here to think about the fact that God gave Isaiah this vision concerning the kingdom that Christ would set up when he came. And let me say to you again, everything that God sent Christ to accomplish, Christ accomplished. Don't ever believe that he was sent here to do something and couldn't get it done or didn't get it done or, you know, something happened that he didn't expect or the people wouldn't go along with him. You know, he accomplished everything that the Father sent him to accomplish. So, read with me now. I'll start in verse 2. And it's just interesting how, well, just let me say this before I read. One of the things that helps us understand prophetic stuff in the Bible is that sometimes there is a literal historical fulfillment of a prophecy. For example, Jerusalem being rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. There's a literal historical fulfillment of that. But then, to really understand the way prophetic stuff works in the Old Testament, we also got to understand that a lot of times there's a higher spiritual fulfillment of the exact same prophecy. To get it, I mean, if we don't understand that, we'll miss the higher spiritual New Testament gospel prophecies that are included even in Old Testament prophecy. And that's what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass, notice the next expression says, in the last days. Now that expression means in the last dispensation of time. It does not mean like the last few days. It means in the last dispensation of time that is going to occur. And I hope everybody here understands that there was the Old Testament dispensation. We sometimes refer to that as the ceremonial law dispensation, you know, when they worshiped according to all the ceremonial law. That came to an end with the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he brought in during his life, and because of his death, he brought into existence a whole new order, a whole new way of worship, a whole new kingdom that was spiritual in nature, not earthly. In fact, did he not say, my kingdom? By the way, when he said that he had one, can you say amen? When the Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world, he had a kingdom. In fact, John the Baptist said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ came along and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. May I say that the kingdom of Christ is spiritual in nature. It is, just as prophesied here, above everything on this earth. It is above everything on this earth. It is spiritual in nature. If you don't know what you're looking for, you can miss it real easy. Amen? It shall come to pass in the last days. Okay, so this is telling us that in the last dispensation of time, in the gospel era, and that just, I need your prayers. I just have to say that there are only two dispensations of time taught in God's Word. So many people are confused about that and think there's six or seven different dispensations. They think there's going to be three or four. There's two or three more coming after this one we're living in. I'm telling you, we're living in the last days. Amen. I'm not saying that we're living in the last few days. Y'all with me? I'm making no prediction about when Christ is going to return. You know, men have been doing that for ages and ages. Predicting when the Lord was going to come back, and then they're, you know, they say, well, he's going to come back on a certain date, and then that date goes by, and they look like, yeah. Brother Harold is saying that's an inside word, keep it inside. Amen. They look silly, to say the very least, that they predict, okay, the Lord's coming back on this date, and then the Lord doesn't come back. And then someone else, well, I'm not predicting when the Lord's coming back. I tell you, the Apostle Paul thought that he could come back in his own lifetime. I say to you, Christ could come back in my lifetime. If Christ comes back before this service is over, I'm all about it. Amen. But I'm also going to tell you, it may be 10,000 years. Say amen, church. I'm not telling, but I'm telling you this. I'm not saying we're in the last few days. I'm saying we're in the last dispensation of days. And at the end of that last days, there will be a last day. And after the last day, no more days. Now you think, well, what are you making that big issue about? Because you can't believe the people that think there are going to be days after the last day. Anyway, in the last days. So here's Isaiah, 700 years before Christ ever came, prophesying of the kingdom that Christ would establish when he came. Isn't that great? In the last days, then notice what he says. The mountain of the Lord's house. Now that's saying that the Lord's house is a mountain. All right, now I'm going to ask you, is the Lord's house here at Point Remove literally a mountain? It is not literally a mountain. This is figurative language, and you can't imagine the people that get bothered by the figurative language in the Scripture. The church is described as many, many, many different things in the Bible. A mountain is one of them, Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, we're going to get to it in a minute. The church is described as a bride. Is the church literally a bride? No. The church church is described as a mother. Is she literally a mother? No. She's described as a kingdom. Is she literally a geographical kingdom? No. Y'all follow what I'm saying? The church is described as lots of things, which it's technically not, but to teach us how it functions. Calling the church a mother is beautiful, isn't it? You know what mothers do? You know what mothers do? They nurture. You may never notice how your wife's a nurturer and you're not. You may never notice that. You ever notice how, I'm just going to say this, looks to me like for the most part, wives and mothers are less selfish than men. I know that's very unpopular, but I believe it. A mother is about the least selfish thing you ever saw in your life. She's all about her babies, right? She'll go to the ends of the world for her babies. When the Lord calls the church Jerusalem, which above is free and is the mother of us all, it's teaching us a great deal about what the attitude of the Lord's church is supposed to be. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Is she literally a mother? No. You know what a church literally is? A church literally is a local body of believers locally organized into a congregation. That's what a church literally is. Anyway, okay. And it shall be in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house here described as a mountain, and notice, it shall be established in the top of the mountains. I love to think about that. So you got all these mountains. And up above them all is the mountain of the Lord's house. Are you with me? This is why I say to you that the church is higher than anything. Bless your heart. And I'm ashamed of myself because I take it for granted too. We don't often think that when we come to church, we are coming to the highest thing, the highest spiritual thing, the highest authority, the highest blessing, the highest privilege that we can come to on this earth. I've often said that I would like a chance to address Congress. I think I may renege on that. But I've often said I wish I had an hour and a half to address Congress. Because I think they need to hear what I've got to say. Mercy. May I say, the highest privilege a man can be afforded is to address the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is why when God was telling Solomon that he was going to be the king of Israel, Solomon prayed to God and he said, Lord, teach me. He said, Solomon said, I am but a child. I do not know how to go in and out among so great a people. And I feel the same way. The Lord's house is a mountain, and it's established in the top of the mountains. You got this mountain above all other mountains. Isn't that great? And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now that all nations is speaking of the fact that in the New Testament era, Jesus Christ put an end to any distinction between Jew and Gentile. All nations are the same. Can you say amen? And I cannot describe how radical a change that was in the opinion of the world, because the Jews had been the number one group since Abraham's day, hadn't they? The Jews were the number one group. They were God's preferred nation. They were the nation that God had given the scriptures to, the nation that God had given his worship to. They were the cat's pajamas. That's a terrible thing to say, but they were the number one thing. They were the number one outfit, the number one chosen nation, privileged above other nations. Would you, isn't anybody going to disagree with that? Privileged above other nations. And then here comes the Lord and the Apostle Paul especially, and Paul says there's no difference anymore between Jew and Gentile. What? I just, It's impossible for me to describe how terrible that was for the Jews to realize that these sorry Gentile dogs over here are just as good as they are in the kingdom of God. You know what that sounds to me like? It sounds to me like this kingdom, this house of God that is exalted above all nations, is even exalted above racial differences. It's exalted above everything. By the way, it's also exalted above rich and poor. Brother Randall preached just so beautifully, talking about Jew and Gentile in the kingdom of God. There's no Jew and Gentile anymore. There's no bond or free. That means, you know, isn't that great? No male or female. We're all in this thing together. Isn't that great? All nations shall flow unto it. And I can't help but think about the Great Commission. What does the Great Commission say to us? Matthew chapter, I forget where it is, the last couple of verses of Matthew. Remember what the Lord said? Go ye into all the world and teach Jews only. Who are we supposed to teach? All nations. You see, I love to think about the fact that the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is above all political boundaries. There's a lot going on in the world about boundaries in there. A lot said about boundaries nowadays, aren't there? A good deal being said about borders and boundaries. I love to think about the fact that in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's above every political border and boundary in the world. You know, there are churches in Russia. There are churches in the Philippines. There are churches all around the world. Isn't that great? I hope all of them are worshiping the same God you and I worship today, preaching the same gospel we preach today. Can you imagine such a thing? I think if I went to Russia, to one of those churches, I would be welcomed. What do you think? Little old American me. Isn't that great? Okay. It shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations, Jew and Gentile, shall flow into it. Incidentally, just let me tell you in passing, the people that want to interpret this literally can't figure out how Zion, the hill over there in Jerusalem, which is not the highest mountain around, how it's ever going to be higher than all the rest of the mountains. So they're thinking, in order for this to be fulfilled literally, God's going to have to raise that mountain above all the others. Well, it's not talking about a literal mountain. It's talking about the mountain of the Lord's house. The Lord's house was just pictured as a mountain. You're in the highest place you can be in this morning. We don't feel that way, though, do we? I mean, you know, it just escapes our notice. You know, there's a part of me that thinks I'd really have more influence if I would address Congress. But no. Okay. Here's what Albert Barnes said about this. I don't normally quote other men, but let me just read this to you. He's talking about, he's saying this is the church. He's talking about it being the church. He says, the truth which is here taught is that Zion, or the church, is the source of religious truth. I want you to think about that. The center of religious influence in the world. The church. You see, here's the big change that was wrought by the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It used to be that the city of Jerusalem was literally the center of the world's religion. But now what is it? I love the fact. And remember what the Lord told the woman at the well? He said, you know, no longer at Jerusalem is where we're going to worship. What matters now is that you worship in spirit and in truth. I love the fact that the Lord's church does not have a central location on this earth. Y'all hear me? In other words, the church of Point Remove in Russellville is just as authoritative under God as the church anywhere else in the world. Isn't that great? I love the fact that we don't have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for... Aren't you glad of that? All right, so the mountain of the Lord's house established in the top of the mountains, and all the nations are going to flow unto it. And by the way, that's water flowing uphill, which is contrary to nature. All of this is contrary to nature. All righty, that's verse 2. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Boy, now, what is that? That sounds to me like Isaiah's telling us that the church, when this kingdom is established in the last days, that it's supposed to be evangelistic. It's supposed to be saying to other people, come go with us and we'll do thee well. Reaching out to others. And isn't that what the local church is supposed to be doing? Aren't we supposed to be reaching out to others? It's a great thing. It's a great thing that we come here to have our souls fed, amen? To be strengthened. To learn more about God as you've so beautifully prayed this morning. It's also true that one of our functions is to reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's one of our functions. To reach out to others. To tell them, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. To the house of the God of Jacob. That's just Bible evangelism. That's just reaching out to others as you have opportunity. I'll tell you this story. There's a Julian Cunningham who was a member of the church down in Lithia, Florida. He was a deacon down there. He's one of the most evangelistic people I've ever heard of. He said, I know it works to invite people to church. I know it works. He says, one out of every 300 I invite come. Most of us get a little depressed before we invite that 300th one. But anyway, and I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you about, you know, you feel bad that you, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm just saying we are to be an evangelistic order or group of people, reaching out to those that we have a chance to. And that's one reason why I've had to suck it up, Buttercup, Sister Diana, on the website. I didn't think a website would do a bit of good. John mentioned the website, and I said, you know how many people got on the website last year? 30,000. Wow. 30,000. Can y'all imagine that? That's why I'm okay with us live streaming on Sundays, even though I can't stand it. Because what are we about? We're about spreading the word, reaching out, getting the word out any way we can. Biblically do so. So let's say, come ye and let us go up to the house of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And it sounds to me like the people that hear Isaiah's prophesying about are excited about that. Right? They're excited about it. Come on! Come on, go with us! Not, well, do I have to get up? I don't feel good. I don't want to go. It's more trouble than it's worth. Of course, those may be inside words. We keep them inside and don't let them out. But sometimes we have those attitudes, don't we? And I mentioned to you last week or a week before about how we get real grouchy on Sundays. We're happy all week, get grouchy on Sunday. What is up with that? I don't know. But these people are happy about it. They're excited about it. They say, come on, go with us. We're going to go to the house of God. Come on, go with us. Okay? And why do we want to do that? What's the ultimate reason why we want to do that? I'm going to tell you, there's a fellowship element of church. Can you say amen? Amen. I love the fellowship of the household of the saints, don't you? I love hugging your neck. I love shaking your hand. I love speaking with you. I love being with you. But that's not the ultimate reason why we come together, is it? That's not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason is right here, and he will teach us of his ways. He will teach us of his ways. And then here's the commitment we make, and we will walk in his paths. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. One place in the New Testament says, herein is the way. Herein is the way. Walk ye in it. That's why we're here, isn't it? To learn more about God, more about Christ, more about how we can honor him in our daily lives, more about what we can do to honor him and serve him, more about how we can serve each other even. I am very thankful for the things I've learned in the household of God about how to be a better son. Aren't you? I'm very thankful for the things I've learned in the house of God about how to be a better husband. How to be a better father. How to be a better pastor. These are the things we learn in the house of God. Okay. Now, look at the last part of verse 2 now. Come on, come go with us. We're going to learn his ways. We're going to walk in his paths. And then it says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, here again, you've got a literal fulfillment that has a higher spiritual fulfillment. When the temple was rebuilt, they got it rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. They had preaching, they had the whole thing redone. The word of the Lord went out from Jerusalem literally then, just like is here prophesied. But hold your finger there, and let's look at Hebrews 12 just for a minute to see the New Testament comparison of what's going on there. Turn to Hebrews 12. And remember it said, out of Zion. Isn't that what it said there, out of Zion? Out of Zion shall go forth the word of the Lord. Out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord shall go out from Jerusalem. Now look at Hebrews 12. And here the writer is comparing Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. And what he's doing by comparing Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, don't forget now, Mount Sinai is where the children of Israel were given the Ten Commandments. And Mount Sinai is where the children of Israel were given the ceremonial law of worship while Moses was up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Y'all remember that? So God called Moses up on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, gave him the Ten Commandments, gave him the whole ceremonial law order. And then when Moses came down, what were God's children doing? Misbehaving. So Sinai in here is the mountain where the Old Testament law went forth. And now he's comparing, in Hebrews, he's comparing that to Mount Zion, which is the city that Jerusalem, the mountain that Jerusalem was built on. But he says, you're not come to Mount Sinai, that's up there in, I mean, Hebrews 12 now, you're not come to the Mount, verse 18, the Mount Sinai, where, you know, the people were scared to death and the trumpets sounded and there were lightnings and so forth. You're not come to all that. And it was so horrifying that Moses said, no, Lord, no, 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 I'm scared to death too. Verse 22, now you're not come to Mount Sinai, but ye are come. Can I stress that present tense verb there? You are come. The writer is writing to the Hebrews and telling them, no longer are we worshiping according to what we were given at Mount Sinai, we are now worshiping according to what we've been given in Mount Zion. Okay? You are no longer come to Mount Sinai, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Are come means you're there now. Are you with me? If this was only a future event that Isaiah was talking about, we would not have a present tense verb in Hebrews 12. Ye are come to Mount Zion, and then he continues describing it, and unto the city of the living God. Mount Zion is the city of the living God. It is also the heavenly Jerusalem. The church is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is not the literal city of Jerusalem. Hallelujah! It is the new Jerusalem. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 21 describes it as the new Jerusalem which cometh down from God out of heaven. We're talking about Zion. We're talking about that mountain. We're talking about the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of the power and all of the authority and all of the blessings and all of the responsibilities that come with it. That is what he's describing here. Are you with me? And you are come to it. And it's the best thing ever. Okay. Ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And since I don't understand that, I don't have time to comment on it. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So he says, you're come to the general assembly. You're come to the church of the firstborn. That is the church of Jesus Christ. All these are ways of describing the same thing. So Zion, city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, general assembly, church, all these are describing the same thing that Isaiah is prophesying of in Isaiah chapter 2. Are you with me? It's something that Isaiah was looking forward to 700 or 800 years before it ever came. 700 or 800 years before John the Baptist said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Before Christ said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. integrate. And there's one of my favorite passages in Revelation. I'll just throw this out here. I forget where it is. It's 11 or 12 something. It says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. In other words, Christ's kingdom is above everything. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. By the way, the Lord also said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Kingdom of God is in not in word, but in power. All these are descriptions of this kingdom, this mountain, this Zion that Isaiah was describing to us. Okay, back to Isaiah. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. What is our job? What is our main task? Why do I keep saying to you over and over and over that here at Point Remove, the focal point of our worship is the preaching of the gospel? Why do I say that? Because right here we are commanded that what's supposed to be going on at Zion is the law of the Lord is supposed to go forth from Mount Zion. That's what's supposed to be going on. Gary Harvey's opinion? 1,000 times no. What's supposed to be going forth from here? The law of the Lord. What's supposed to be going forth from the New Jerusalem? The word of the Lord. This is why I say to you over and over, the focal point of our worship is the preaching of the gospel. As much as I love to sing, as much as I love it, do you love it? Do you like it when Caleb and Rhett come up here and help Seth, who's no good at leading? Y'all like it when Caleb and Rhett come up here, or anybody else comes up here? Y'all like that? Y'all like it when we sing those hymns that have such power in them, such doctrine, and that feed our soul? Y'all like that? I like it too. But you know what here God is saying is supposed to be the main thing that's going forth? The law of the Lord. The word of the Lord. By the way, did you know the Lord's word does have laws in it? Amen? And may I say that the laws that God gives us are higher than any other laws. They're the best, aren't they? They're higher, they're better, they're the best. You say, well, sometimes they don't make a lot of sense to me. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, there's part of my flesh that doesn't make a lot of sense to me either. I'll give you one, which I'll get to in a minute, when the Lord said, don't take vengeance. Remember that? The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Remember that? I don't like that, because somebody that does me wrong, I want to scuff their head up, right? Amen. That's my natural reaction. In fact, that's exactly what's wrong with it. It's my natural reaction. Okay. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. Who's the he? The Lord. How does the Lord judge the nations? How does he do that? I'm going to tell you right now, people that are waiting on Christ to sit in a throne in Jerusalem to judge the nations are missing the fact that he's judging the nations right now. Not only is he judging the nations right now. By the way, if the word of the Lord is going forth from the Jerusalem, and if the law of the Lord is going forth from Zion, I'm telling you right now, that word and that law is the means by which God in Christ judges all of us. Amen? That's how he does it. And I know that in the world we live in today, to say that we're supposed to make judgments is so unpopular, so non-politically correct. You know, because people don't like to be told that what they want to do is wrong, ever. Right? And there are a few little hot-button issues out here that if you say that this particular practice is wrong, you're not only being judgmental, you're guilty of hate speech for crying in a bucket. Right? How does the Lord judge the nations? Is he going to have to come over there and sit on David's throne in Jerusalem in order to judge the nations, or is he judging them now? And how does he judge the nations? How does he judge me? We're told explicitly in the New Testament that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ every day. We are before the judgment seat of Christ every day of our lives. Are you with me? How does the Lord judge you? Well, he judges you according to what he's taught us in his word. And I'll tell you another way the Lord judges you. He judges you by your conscience that's within you. That's one way the Lord judges us, isn't it? You've got something in you because of your new creature nature. You've got something in you that, believe it or not, sits in judgment on the other part of you. Amen? You've got the good you and it sits in judgment on the bad you. That's crazy. You sit in judgment on yourself, in a manner of speaking, because of what God has put you in. You know what? When the Lord gave you that eternal life, you know what he put inside you? He put his laws inside you. That's what he says. I'll write my laws. Remember that? I'll write my laws in their hearts, and I'll put them in their minds. That's what God did to you when he gave you eternal life. Probably when you were a child. Amen? He put his laws in there. That's how you know what's right and wrong. Listen to me. People do not instinctively, as a result of being human, know what's right and wrong. If you know what's right and wrong, it's because God has written his laws in your heart. This is one way he sits in judgment on us. Isn't that great? You say, well, that makes me miserable at times. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. How many of you yell at your wife or husband and then really feel bad about it? And then if any of us are what we should be, we'll go to our wife and or husband that we've yelled at and we will say, this is hard. Not I'm sorry. That's not enough. You know what we'll say? Will you forgive me? That's what we'll say. How hard is that? That's pretty hard. Isn't it interesting how easily and without thought we bawl our mates out, and then how we have to suck it up and humble down and think about real hard going to them and asking them to forgive us. Anyway, okay. God's put something inside the child of God by which he judges us. He judges us according to his word. He judges us by the word of the Lord which goes out of Jerusalem. He judges us by the law which goes forth from Zion. This is how the Lord judges the nations. He judges individuals that way. He judges families. He judges churches. Did you know who's sitting in judgment on Point Remove Church? There is no ecclesiastical authority on earth above Point Remove Church. This is the mountain of the Lord's house. It's exalted above all the mountains on the earth. Can you say amen? Now, if we get haughty and high-minded about this, about that, we're sinning. But I'm telling you right now, there is no group. There is no political entity. There is no Congress. There is no parliament. There is no court. There is no Supreme Court that sits in judgment on the house of God. You know who sits in judgment on the house of God? God. Y'all listening? Paul, one time, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and you know there were people in the church at Corinth that wanted to tell Paul, scold Paul. Apparently there were people in the church at Corinth who didn't even really believe that Paul was an apostle. And he told them this, I'm paraphrasing. He said, well, I'm not really too worried about what men say about me. He said, men don't really judge me. He says, he that judgeth me is God. This kingdom, this mountain, is under the authority of her head, under the authority of Christ and Christ alone. Are you with me? Well, I'm telling you, are you starting to see, at least to some degree, how high an entity, how high and a lofty place the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is? And isn't it ironic how, you know, it escapes the notice of people? It is not a political group. It has no earthly power. Right? And yet I say to you, it is the most important thing. Okay. All right, now. All right. And it's impossible to get, it's just impossible to get across what I think is going on in here. And he shall judge among the nations. That is, Christ the Lord is going to judge among the nations, and he's going to judge among the nations in the existence of the New Testament church. That's how come Brother Harold kneels down and prays to God that he'll have mercy on our country. Amen. That's how we all know. How is it that we know? How do we know that America's gone astray? How do we know that? We get the information by which we make that judgment. We get that information from the highest ecclesiastical authority under heaven, the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the place where the law of the Lord goes forth and the word of the Lord goes forth. That's how we know. Amen. That's how we know it. And like for what the Lord did to the city of Jerusalem, what the Lord did to the nation of Israel. It absolutely horrifies me to think what God will do to America if we do not repent, nationally speaking. The way God chastised his people in the past was invasions of heathen hordes. Amen. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. See, I don't like that too good, do you? I don't like being rebuked. It's painful. We don't like it. But can I say this is part of what we get when we hear the word of the Lord and the law of the Lord that go forth from Mount Zion and from the New Jerusalem. Now, so Christ is the lawgiver. Christ is the judge. That's what that's saying. He's the lawgiver and he's the judge. There are people, my time is up. There are people who think that churches ought to sit in judgment on other churches. There are people that think certain groups of churches ought to sit in judgment on churches. That doesn't scare me near as bad as how the Lord sits in judgment on a church. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay. Now that bit about they shall beat their swords into plowshares and spears and pruning hooks and all, that's not literal. That's figurative language describing the peace that exists in the Church of Christ. Let me close out with this. We are in a war. The church is at war. Amen? Now we're not at war with the church across the road. Amen. We're not at war with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are at war with Satan. Amen. We are at war with evil. That's what we're at war with. There is no doubt that the church is at war, and there's no doubt that we have a battle that we are to fight. Paul said, I fought a good fight. There's no doubt that there's a war and a fight that we are to fight. But it is not waged with carnal weaponry. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That leads me to believe that we have a warfare and we have weapons of a warfare, but those weapons are not carnal weapons. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's 2 Corinthians, which I'm hastening on here. So look, this is not saying you can't believe the people that think that what this is teaching is there's going to come a day when it's going to be Eden and there aren't going to be any wars between nations. This is not teaching that at all. No. The Lord did not come to set up a utopia. If he had come to do that, he would have done it. Don't think there's going to be utopia before the end of time either. Probably it'll be worse than ever before the end of time. Probably. I mean, I don't know that. What this is teaching is that we are not to wage war in the normal way that the world wages war. The warfare we are engaged in is a spiritual warfare. It is against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is against evil and iniquity. It's against false doctrine. It's against things that are contrary to the word of God. That is the war that we are fighting. By the way, if you want to know what our weapons are, the armor of God, Ephesians, the word of the Lord, these are our weapons. And I'm going to quote this. I wrote this down. I made this up and wrote it down. We are not engaged in a literal warfare. We are engaged in a war. Anyone who thinks that we can advance the kingdom of God with guns and bullets does not understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. Now that's what I believe Isaiah is saying there. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation in this kingdom. In this kingdom, we're above all that anyway. I wish everybody understood that. We're above all that anyway. Neither shall they learn war anymore. That is, the warfare we fight is not the same as theirs. Okay, well, house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And that's just like saying, you know, you once were darkness, Ephesians 5:8. You once were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I'm going to stop there. I would like to go further, but I'm not going to. Let us close out. I was thinking about us looking at, hang on. Just as I am, which is number.